I believe this is actually mentioned within the sermonette, but in a little bit different context. But how many times have we heard the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are we here on this earth as human beings? And why are we sitting here in Sabbath services today? Why? How many times have we, each individually, stopped to think and ponder that particular question? How many times have we been able to answer it? How many times have we been able to go and answer that question correctly? Let's go to 2 Timothy. We'll start off in 2 Timothy this afternoon. 2 Timothy 1. And we'll just read a couple passages here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, we're told, Paul tells the young minister Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord that witnessed, to testify, to declare that of the Lord, nor of me, he says, of his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, for the good news of that coming kingdom, according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, according to what God has desired, his will. And it says, in grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, it says, before time began. We see here that before time began, God had reason and a purpose for humanity and for us, those whom he would call. In the Church of God Worldwide Association's fundamental beliefs, we have fundamental beliefs for humanity and the purpose of life. They are number 3 and number 4, respectively. I'd like to share those two foundational doctrines with you today. Right straight out of the fundamental beliefs of the Church of God Worldwide Association. Number 3, humanity. Human beings, both male and female, were created in the image of God with the potential to partake of God's divine nature as children in his eternal family. Humans are mortal beings relying on the breath of life and are subject to corruption and decay. They do not have an immortal soul, nor do they possess eternal life at this time. Eternal life is a gift of God, given only to those who accept his calling, the very calling that God has called you and me with. It says eternal life is a gift of God, and it is to those who accept his calling in the terms and conditions expressed in the scriptures. God gave Adam and Eve the choice of eternal life through obedience to him or death through sin. Adam and Eve succumbed to sin by disobeying God. As a result, death entered the world. All humans have sinned and are therefore subject to death. In God's plan, it is appointed for man to die once. Number 4, the purpose of human life. God's purpose for human beings is to add them as children to his eternal family. While it is clear that eternal life is a gift from God, he expects his children to respond to his calling, to develop righteous character by overcoming sin, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans will be born as spirit beings into the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. Pretty much sums it up in a nutshell, the question, to answer the question, why are you here? But why are you here? From the beginning, God planned to have a family. So what did God do? What did he do? Well, we read that. He created us. He created us, human beings. And not only did he create us, he created us in his image. In his image. And as it was, we read within the fundamental belief, number 3, he created us mortal. Created us mortal. Causing us to do what? To rely on him for everything. For every breath of air that we take in, to the heartbeat that we have, to the food that we eat, to life itself, was to rely on him. Then, as we know, he gave us the breath of life as that spirit in man. And without, we would not be us. You would not be you, and I would not be me, and we would not be alive today. When God created man, he had a plan. It was a good, and it was a perfect plan. It started off by giving to man, and you can read this in Genesis, dominion over all things. We even sang that hymn. God gave us dominion over all things, all the creation that he had created. It was God's plan to give the gift of eternal life to all humanity, to all of us. God started off with two, didn't he? First with one, then two, created Adam, and then Eve. So two human beings God created in his likeness to start humanity on this earth. God's ultimate plan was to give them, as it's stated within the fundamental belief, eternal life. But they would first have to choose, as it was said, between good and evil, between life and death. And they must choose to whether or not they were going to obey his commands. Like I said, God set before them life and death. Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. I'm going to be in the book of Genesis for just a little bit. But Genesis 2, verse 15. We've read this passage many, many times. Hopefully, maybe we'll look at it, these passages a little different today. Genesis 2, verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden," put him in the Garden of Eden, "to tend it." Wait a minute. "To give him that dominion over his creation. To tend the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So when God established this plan, the entire purpose was for human beings to become like him. And he gave him dominion over what he had created. But he says, there's a stipulation. You have to obey me. And he started off by saying, "Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But this one, you can't. You have to stay away from it. You cannot eat from that one, because when you do, as he says, you shall surely die. A death you will die." So from the onset of human time, God began, right here, he began working with humans. And if you will, began calling human beings into his family. As we see right here, it started with Adam first, and then Eve. God called Adam and Eve, but unfortunately, as we know, didn't work out. They didn't heed the call. Instead, they chose to live their own way. And because of this, another plan had to be set in motion. Another plan. The plan of saving mankind. A plan that had been established, as we're told, from the foundation of the world. Before time began, as we read in 2 Timothy 1:9. You can also read in Revelation 13:8, where it talks about how Jesus Christ is that lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, of the world. You know, God has graciously shown us what had to happen. He has shown us through his plan that we have had the opportunity to commemorate and celebrate these past few months, have we not? We've been there. Started off with what? Passover. And then the days of unleavened bread. And then Pentecost. And in just a matter of weeks, I believe it's five and a half, somewhere in there, the Feast of Trumpets. And then the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. God instituted these days to show us what was important, to show us his plan. If this comes as a surprise to any of you, I feel like maybe you've been asleep for the past few months. It shouldn't come as a surprise what this means. Today, God is calling individuals into his family, you and me. He is calling a select few to change their way of life, to repent, to be baptized and give their very lives over to him, and then receive, of course, as we've gone over, that gift of his Spirit. When this happens, we know we become the first fruits. First fruits that will inherit eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom on this earth. Some hear and see it. Some don't. There's a reason for that, and we'll get into that as we go within the sermon. But back to the Garden of Eden. It's where it started for humanity. And that is where I feel like we should begin today. I'd like to read Genesis 2:15 through 17 again. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to take care of it, and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" Here God established his command and the choice of life and death. It was very clear. I don't believe, as we've talked about in the past few weeks, there was anything to be misunderstood in that. God had given him his law. Let's pick it up in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent," we've read this many, 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 many more times, and no doubt we will again, But in Genesis 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves with coverings." I'd like for you to notice verse 6 right here. Verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw," when the woman saw what? What did she see? Better yet, how did she see? No doubt with her eyes, right? That's how she saw. You know, you think about it, the eyes are very amazing things. Very amazing things. They have, God created those eyes, and they have over 2 million moving parts. That's what I've learned. They process about 36,000 bits of information an hour, and they have 107 million light-sensitive cells. And they say that there's about 7 million cones, which help us see color and detail, and over 100 million cells called rods, which help us see things better in the dark. They are marvels of them by themselves, these eyes. But did you know that we do not see with our eyes? We don't see with our eyes. We actually use our brains to see. That's right. Our eyes use about 65% of our brain power. You believe that? 65% of our brain power. That is more than any other part of the body. Why do I bring this up? Because Eve was seeing with her mind. She was seeing with her brain. She was processing what she had been told and was focusing on what she thought was going to give her what she wanted. What she saw distracted her and took her mind off of what God had told her. Her focus became blurred. She was focusing on the fruit of the tree desirable, supposedly, to make one wise. I have no doubt that God explained to them his commands. We've said that, we've stated that, we've talked about that. And I have no doubt that he had explained to them his plan for all humanity. I imagine he was excited in explaining about his plan to them. She didn't remember that. She became distracted. Her vision became blurred. Her desire of what was right in front, her desire of what, well, actually not just hers, but Adam's as well, their desire for what was right in front of them blurred their vision of what was to happen beyond. Optometrists have a term for this. It's called myopia. It's called myopia. Myopia is a condition in which parallel rays are focused in the front of the retina, causing objects that are closer to be clear, but objects further away to appear blurred. It's better known as nearsightedness. There's probably some of us in this room that have nearsightedness. But myopia has more than one definition. The others are this: lack of foresight, not quick or alert in perception, not observant. Adam and Eve were caught up in what they saw. What did they see? What did they see? They saw what they wanted. That's what they saw. Their vision of what God had promised them, their foresight, and called them to be a part of, got blurred by the false desires of their own heart, by that one thing that Satan distracted them with. When this happened, an obstructed view of the reality of what they thought to be right, if you will, blurred out the truth. You know, that's what happens when one takes to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the end, Adam and Eve were disappointed. They were greatly disappointed. The same goes for anyone who takes to the tree today. I don't know how many in this room remember. I know there's quite a few of you in this room that remember how Mr. Armstrong hammered away at the two trees time and time and time again. He called them the way of give and the way of get. How true and how relevant it was then, and how true and how relevant it is for today. But how many people still don't get it? How many people don't get what these two trees are representative of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents, as he said many times, the get way of life. This tree is all about what a person wants, what they truly desire, what distracts them. It represents their own thinking. And the only fruit that comes from this tree is superficial and temporary. You can look around the world today to see the results of man picking from this tree for almost 6,000 years. You see the results, the fruit, if you will, of that tree. You know, look at what happened this last weekend. I mentioned it in the Sabbath note. Look what happened in El Paso and Dayton. This is all because of man picking from the wrong tree. Since man has disregarded God and his laws, we have what we see in the world today. It is unfortunately only going to get worse. Mankind has lost sight of what is truly important, if they even had it in their mind to begin with. All that is important to mankind anymore is themselves. That's why we have the breakdown of the family. It's evident. That's why we have divorce. That's why we have senseless killings. That's why we have hatred. That's why we have division. And so much greed and evil in this world. The results of taking of this tree are what? Disgusting. There's becoming less concern for human life and more, and this tree represents the fruit of that. This tree represents the getaway of life. This tree doesn't give anything at all. It only takes away. And ultimately, it takes life. Then the tree of life, it's representative of the giveaway of life. When we partake of this tree, we give our lives to God. Imagine that. We give as well. And his way of living. You know what happens when you do that? It in turn produces godly fruit. It produces attitudes of devotion. It produces attitudes of care and patience and helpfulness and kindness. None of these are selfish. None of them. In any way, God is not selfish. And the tree, this tree represents him. It represents his way of life. If we give ourselves to this way of life, guess what? This tree gives back. It gives back eternal life. See, I don't have any doubt that God explained this to Adam and Eve. I don't. But they didn't see it because of their lack of vision. It became blurred. Adam and Eve had what you would call spiritual myopia. Spiritual nearsightedness. They had a lack of foresight and perception of what reality really was. They were so focused on what they thought they would get, they were distracted by that. They were so focused upon that, or what they thought to be the reality, that they lost sight of the bigger picture, the picture that God had painted for them. What about us? What about you? What about me? Do we ever become fixated on things that we want and fail to see the bigger picture that has been laid out before us? There's actually a term for this. Yes, we just talked about spiritual myopia, but there's also another term for this. It's called inattentional blindness. This is not associated with vision defects, but rather a perception of the mind. This is where one only sees certain things because of being focused on something else. They only see what they are focused on when something else of greater importance is actually within the frame of reality. What does it say in Proverbs 29:18? Where there is no vision, in the King James Version, where there is no vision, I believe it says in the New King James, where there is no revelation, But in the King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. We have been given the truths about two ways of life. It has been laid before us. Just as God told the children of Israel, just as he told Adam and Eve, just as he told the children of Israel, choose life or choose death. He's laid that out before us as well, to choose life or to choose death. God has laid it out to us in plain sight. He has given us the understanding to be able to comprehend it. We have been shown by God himself his truth and his plan. We live his plan out in the holy days. He allows, those are there for reminders to show us what his plan is. And each Sabbath we come here to learn his truth. And as was said in the sermonette, every day we should be meditating on those things, living that way of life that we're meditating on. We have been called, as we read at the onset of the sermon, we've been called by God himself to everlasting life. That's what we've been called to life evermore. And the thing is, we've been given today the spiritual eyes to see it. We've been given the spiritual eyes to see these things. And in Matthew 13, 16, Jesus Christ said, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But your eyes, because they see. But yet, what do we focus on? What do we focus on? Do we look past all the junk of the passing pleasure of this life, or do we get caught up focusing on the things that are junk itself? The things that will not last. We too have been given the opportunity to choose between life and death, and there are still two trees. These two trees still exist. The decision of which tree we will pick from is right in front of us. Right in front of us. What do we see? What do we perceive? What is our thinking? Is our vision blurred with the condition of spiritual myopia, or yet an inattentional blindness? Or do we see clearly all the things that are yet ahead of us? I guess you could ask, are we spiritual visionaries? Are we spiritual visionaries? Sometimes visionaries are looked at as impractical people with radical ideas. Many feel that visionaries are unrealistic. Well, some may be. But one thing all visionaries do, they look past right here, and they look beyond. They look beyond. They look to what the future could be, or in our case, what it will be. Did you know that our Father and Jesus Christ are visionaries? They are visionaries. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 17. Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Sorry, right in the middle of a thought here. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God is able to look at things that are not, but yet they will be. He sees, he is a visionary. Why do you think from the foundation of the world it was established that the Word, who would become Jesus Christ, would die for all mankind? They knew. They knew that it would have to happen. Did they want it to happen? I doubt it. They wanted man to choose life. That's what they wanted in the Garden of Eden. They wanted man to choose life. Unfortunately, they didn't. And guess what? That plan that was established before time began then became part of it. It became into action. Our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, are visionaries. Let's go to Romans 8. We're here in Romans. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 29. Actually, let's start in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, God's purpose, whom He has called us to be part of. And it says, for whom He foreknew, He predestined. Wait a minute. He had foresight of what this plan would entail, and it would entail you, and it would entail me. And He wanted us to be partakers of eternity. He wanted us to be partakers of His family. And He says, He also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son. They were going to be perfect. They were going to become like Him. Were the angels like that? No. Were those whom He created in His likeness to become like that? Yes. That was His plan from day one, for us to become like Him. That's what that means. And He goes on to say that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He's going to justify. And whom He justified, these He is going to glorify. What kind of vision is that? Our Father is a visionary. He knows what we will become. It isn't happenstance, and it isn't crazy. It's real. And He's laid it out before us, and He's shown us this. He says, this is what life will be if you choose life. He has told us what the future will be. We have been shown. It is not unrealistic. Not at all. It may seem impractical and radical to others, but it shouldn't be to us. It should be real. It should be real. We are to be spiritual visionaries. Spiritual visionaries. We have been given an understanding of life, what life is all about. We have been given an understanding that others do not have. That should excite us. It should just put a zeal in our belly, if you will, and make us want to live this way of life. Knowing. And that's the thing. Sometimes we don't look at it that way. We know what we will inherit. It isn't fake. It isn't made up. It's real. And I don't know how better else to explain it to you, but the fact that it is real. Do you see it? Remember, our mind does the seeing. Our mind does the seeing. What do you see? What do I see? Where is your focus? Where is my focus? We have established that spiritual visionaries are not focused on what is right here and right now. They are focused on what is yet ahead. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Remember the promise I told to you last Sabbath when I went overtime? That I would make sure the message was shorter today, the next time I spoke. You're going to get that, I promise you. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, enlightening, that understanding to see the knowledge of Him. The eyes, it says, of your understanding, that word is dioneia, and it means mind. The eyes of your mind being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According," he says, "to the working of his mighty power." God has given us the insight. He has given us the eyes to see. The eyes, it says, of your mind, they have been enlightened. To know, it says, the hope of the calling, the riches of the glory, and the inheritance of the saints. He has shown us that. These things have been made known to us. I asked a little bit ago, what do you see? Do you see it? Is it bright in your mind? Is it clearly in your mind? If we're not careful, Satan will use the things of this life. He'll use distractions to start to detour your mind, to blur, if you will, your spiritual vision, to blur your vision from the reality of life and what lies ahead. He is so good at it. And he uses so many things to take our minds, to distract us from the things that are important, to what we know is true, what we've been told is true, and what we bet our life on, if you will. You can take it to the bank. If you die tomorrow in the faith, you can honestly know that you will be risen at the sound of the seventh trumpet. You will rise, and you will meet Christ in the air. That is a guarantee. Do you see it? Do you see it? Satan doesn't want us to have that clearly in our mind. He doesn't want that to be what we're focused on. He doesn't want us to take the time every day to meditate on God's way of life. He doesn't want us to take the time to pray. He doesn't want us to take the time to study, because guess what? If he can distract us and keep us from doing those things, he can blur our spiritual vision. It's amazing. When you start blurring out what is yet ahead, everything up here becomes more in focus. You ever do that? If you look way out, everything in the front is blurry. But if you focus in on the front, everything in the back is blurry. That's what Satan wants us to do. Focus on what's right here. Don't look at that, because if you look at that, you won't see what I'm trying to do. He wants us to blur our vision. He wants us to get caught up in spiritual myopia. He wants us to become, to have that inattentional blindness. He wants that to set in. When this happens, it will become really easy, if you will, to pick from the wrong tree. It becomes really easy, if you will, to saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. If we allow that to happen, we forget the bigger picture. And we only see, as I said, right now. And we get caught up in looking at the temporal things in front of us. And that's exactly what they are. They're temporal. Because in the end, as we mentioned at the onset of the sermon, this tree takes life. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve and so many others down throughout the ages. But this can happen to us spiritually. And that should be a sobering thought. Within the pages of the Bible, we have many examples of people who did not have that proper vision. Those who God worked with, those who God showed things to, they didn't have the proper vision. Those who had, if you will, spiritual myopia or inattentional blindness. In all of these, I'm going to start off with the end. What happened at the end, their end result of the decisions that they made, the end result of them losing focus on what was important. Because for them to do what they had done and reap the result of it, they did. They lost focus because other things distracted them, took their mind off of where it needed to be. Might as well start in the beginning in Genesis 4. We actually touched on this last week. Genesis 4, verse 11. The end result. Genesis 4, verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What did he do? What did Cain do? He didn't see the bigger picture. God even stopped him in his tracks, if you will, and said, hey, you know what? You're angry with your brother. What's going on? And if you continue in this, it's going to cloud your vision. You're distracted with what it is that he did. And what he did, I was pleasing in my sight. That bothered you. Took your mind off of where it needed to be. And that what your mind needed to be is on what? To do good. To do good. To change. He says, if you do well, guess what? If you do well, will you not be accepted just as your brother was? But if not, he said, sin lies at the door. He said, his desire is for you just as Satan's desire is for us. But you should rule over it. Change your focus. Cain was warned, but he allowed what he was focused on, that bitterness, that envy, that hatred, and if you will, covetousness, ended up determining his actions. End result, cursed. Go to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 37. Like I said, start with the end result. Genesis 27, verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He gave up his birthright. When did he do that? Why did he do that? He was to receive that blessing. But he didn't. He didn't see the bigger picture. You know what? Esau was more concerned with being satisfied right now. These are all things that we can take as examples in our own life. He was more, he wanted to be satisfied now rather than later. Well, what was it that he satisfied himself with? He came in hungry, did he not? And he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. He was hungry. He wanted to eat. And so God used Jacob. God used Jacob to help fulfilling the promises that were given to Abraham. He wanted satisfaction now. That's what Esau wanted. Satisfaction now without regard to what was yet ahead. He gave it up. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. End result. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord your God commanded you. What happened? Well, it says right here that Saul did not obey the command of the Lord his God. How many times did God tell him, wait on Samuel? Samuel is going to be the one that explains to you what to do. Wait on Samuel for the offerings, for the sacrifices. What did Saul do? He allowed fear and uncertainty to rule his mind. It distracted him on what God had already told him. Those fears and uncertainties blurred what God had told him to do. He didn't have the foresight to know that God was in control. God is always in control. Even when everything seems out of control, God is still in control. He lost sight that all God desired of him was obedience. That's what God desired from him, was obedience. Unfortunately, worry and doubt killed him. Matthew 27, last example. Matthew 27, verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. End result. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Selfish desires. Affluence and the like, if you will. We're told by Jesus himself back in Matthew 6:24, he says, you cannot serve two masters, because if you do, you'll be loyal to one and you'll hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 30 pieces of silver was all Jesus Christ's life was to Judas. He would have rather had the temporal effects of 30 pieces of silver than the life that Jesus had promised to all of his disciples if they lived through him. You know, Judas's vision became very blurred of the reality that had been right in front of him for 3.5 years. Something to think about. Right in front of him for 3.5 years. All of these examples lost sight of distractions in their life. All of these lost sight because Satan was able to blur their vision, to get their focus off of what was important. Then we have those in the Bible who were the spiritual visionaries. They were not perfect. Their vision became skewed from time to time. I might add that we do the same thing. Our vision gets skewed from time to time. And they each stumbled, just like us. But when shown, they saw their faults and they repented and they changed. Because of their heart and attitude, their thinking, their focus, their vision was refocused. It was refocused. And guess what? God used them in mighty ways. The last four examples that we just went over, did God use them in mighty ways? No, he didn't. They're examples for us of what not to do, of where our focus needs to be. God couldn't use them because they didn't have the eyes, if you will, to see. You can go back through his passages, though. You can look and you can see Noah. You can see Moses. You can see Abraham. You can see Joseph. You can see Ruth. You can see Esther. You can see all the prophets. You see Daniel, David, Stephen, John, Peter, Paul. I could keep going. These were the spiritual visionaries that are within the passages of Scripture for us to learn from of how to be. They all died looking forward. They all died focused on the bigger picture, focusing their minds and lives on what really mattered. Hebrews 11:13, I'll just reference it and go back and read it. We've read it many times. It talks about how their focus was on what God was going to give them. No matter what, that's where their focus was at. They desired, it says, a heavenly country. They knew that this life, this earth, is a temporal place. We are here 75, 80, 90, 100 years, if we're lucky. That is nothing to God. Nothing at all. This is a training ground. This life, everything around us, yes, God gives us comforts of life. Those are wonderful things. Do we have to have them? No, we don't. God has so much more waiting for us. They knew that. They weren't distracted by everything else, all the riches and the fame. They weren't distracted by any of that. They were focused, and they will be part of the first resurrection. They will be kings, and they will be priests and teachers of the kingdom because they were spiritual visionaries. They did not let the things happening right here, right now, cloud their vision. They didn't allow it to blur their mindset on what the future holds and entails. They chose to give their life to God and His work, no matter the end result of their physical body. They picked from the right tree. Now God will give them life forevermore. We have been given the same opportunity that these people were given. They now rest. We work. We work. They rest. But we have to understand what they saw. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. I do want to read three passages here. Actually, four. Just picking out one here. Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had so many physical possessions. But he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the temporary pleasures, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked, that's where his vision was, to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not enduring the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Same can be said for us. By faith, we forsake what is going on in this earth, not fearing the wrath of the people, of the things that can come by what we say that we live by and whom we trust. For we should endure as seeing him who is invisible. What do we see? Do we see the invisible? We've been given the opportunity to. Is it here? Do we see the same things that they saw? The things they saw, they lived each and every day of their life. They lived it. And now they have salvation to eternal life. As I said, they just didn't see the future. They lived it. That they did. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. This is how they lived it. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped that corruption, that depravity that is in the world through lust. But also then, for this very reason, giving all diligence, this is what we're tasked to do, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord our Jesus Christ. We will not be barren. We will produce fruit from the tree of life. This is what they did. They lived what God had called them to. They lived what they were going to become, what they were going to inherit. They did not allow things of this life to blur their vision. They picked, if you will, from the right tree. For us to have the proper vision, we must think properly. Our minds must be focused on things that matter. They must be focused on what God has called us to and what He is going to give us. We must meditate on these things. We cannot allow physical things to detract our focus and become spiritually myopic or become to having an inattentional blindness. Instead, we must be spiritual visionaries. I'd like to end with 2 Peter 1, verse 9 through 11. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. It is short-sighted, even to blindness. And when this happens, they have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May this be clearly in our minds. May this be our vision. May this be our focus. May we be the spiritual visionaries that know and declare the good news of the coming kingdom of God. May we always know why we are here.